Well, to all of you this morning who wear the fatherhood badge, both by title and by virtue of your untold expertise in so many different ways, from staying up, putting together bikes at until 2 a.m., or to fishing, or auto mechanics, or kite flying, or ball catching, to you, I want to say, or to us, I want to say Happy Father's Day. Did you ever engage in that age-old battle of debating with another childhood friend about the value or worth of your parent, your father? The age of technology has certainly shown itself in a recent debate between two little boys who were discussing the particular prowess of their respective fathers. They were debating and exchanging those who had the greater strength and ability between their dads. And one boy finally, in exasperation, shouted out, "Well, my dad's phone is smarter than your dad's phone." Yeah. A father was rushing to get his young daughter off to school one day and inadvertently turned on a red light where it was not prohibited. After he had made the turn, he told his young daughter in the back seat of his mistake and that he had just made an illegal turn. And the little girl said to her father, "It's all right, Daddy. The police car behind you did the same thing." One evening after dinner, a mother overheard the following exchange between her husband and their preschool-aged daughter. She was asking him if the dad was the boss of the house, and he exclaimed, in fact, that he was indeed the boss of the house, to which the little girl then said, because Mommy made you that way, didn't she? Yeah. But you know, it's tragic. It is tragic that for now going on, I would say, four decades, television has put fathers in a negative light. They have poked fun at them. They have talked about how incompetent they are, how imbecilic their actions sometimes are, and we have continued to allow and foster that mentality that our dads, that moms are the smart ones and dads, well, they're just along to do whatever needs to be done. It's sad. But in 2009, and it's unfortunate that we're in that poor light, when in 2009 a national survey was done by the Rasmussen Report, which indicated that of all of the individuals who were asked, adults, American adults who were asked the same question, revealed that 75% believe that being a father is the most important role for a man in today's world. I have been reading this book, The Father Connection. I would encourage especially dads to get a copy of it, regardless of how old your children might be, young or old. As a matter of fact, if you know anybody who is becoming a father, maybe for the very first time, this would be a good gift to them. I would recommend it to all of you. I would recommend it to all of you to read so that as women, you know how to pray for your husbands who are fathers. You know how to pray for your children who are fathers. You know how to pray for fathers. It's a good book. The Father Connection isn't just about principles that are from God's Word that help us to be the kind of men that our children need us to be, but it really is the title as it suggests, The Father Connection. Let me read what Josh McDowell writes. He's the author of this book, and again, I want to recommend it. He says that as I strengthen my connection to God, I strengthen my connection to my children and enhance the effectiveness of my relationships and interaction with them. The key to this two-sided father connection is the realization that God the Father is not only the incomparable model of effective fatherhood, He is the indispensable resource for becoming the father you long to be. The father connection is not mere imitation, not simple emulation. It is association. It isn't about knowing how, it's about knowing who. So the father connection really is about my being, first of all, connected with the Lord God as my father. And then in that relationship, I will then know how to have and be a good father to my children. When I have premarital counseling, I will often tell the couples that the determination of their relationship with other people, by and large, is as a result of their relationship with God. If you don't have a good relationship with God the Father, you won't have a good relationship with one another, with other people. And I think that's true across the board. Wouldn't you agree? I don't know of any father out there who has honestly felt totally prepared for this thing called fatherhood. You know, it's interesting that we can manage large firms. We can cut multi-million dollar deals. We can do elaborate surgeries and mechanical wonders on machines that and yet when we are handed a little bundle in 7 pounds in this little foo-foo blanket, what do we do now? We're still asking that question, and they're 30 years old, right, Randy? Yeah. It's a frighteningly huge responsibility. It is a greater responsibility, I think, than we realize. Statistics are alarming in our culture of the impact on children when the father is absent, either emotionally or physically. The statistics reveal that when a father is absent emotionally or physically from the setting, that more kids drop out of school, more kids don't do well in school, more kids are likely to become involved in drugs and alcohol, more kids are likely to engage in premarital sex because their fathers aren't present. Your direct involvement in their lives will, to a large degree, determine their health, development, and happiness. Fathering comes with struggles. There are days of frustration. There are days when I have to, at the end of the day, realize that in some big way I blew it. There are days when I am grateful, though, for God's grace and His forgiveness, and the forgiveness of children who accept my apology when I need to ask their forgiveness. So on one hand, it's frightening, but on the other hand, it's very rewarding. And moms of all ages, you play a significant role in how your children see their father. You, more than anyone else, have the power to demonstrate your support or undermine them before your children. We as fathers stumble along the way because we don't have, like you, we don't have a guidebook that tells us what to do, but we need your encouragement in front of the kids, regardless of all whatever age our children might be. Monday, Robin was out putting some cages on the tomato plants, and David was out playing in the yard, and I was on the porch enjoying the nice breeze that was coming through the screen, reading this book. And David came in out of the porch, and he said, "Dad, are you reading your sermon?" And I said that I was reading, but I told him that he was my greatest sermon. After school was over and he collected all the things from his desk, bringing them home, Robin and I were going through his things, and he had this notebook for whatever writing assignments. I want to read a couple of the excerpts from what he wrote in first grade. This one's titled "My Sunday." "We go to church every Sunday. When the pastor, who is my dad, is done preaching, we go home." Smart boy. But before we go home, Mom or Dad locks up the church. Then my dad is done. Then he puts it in his pocket, and my mom puts it in her purse. My favorite thing to do is recess. Outside, I'm playing Spy Ninjas. It's cool. There are four rounds. This one's titled Dad. It's got, if you could see it, 18 exclamation points across the top next to it. Dad is a pastor. Sometimes he takes me to school. Dad helps me sometimes. My dad is good at Legos. Dad is the best. It's got 6 exclamation points at the end. Talk about pressure. Talk about pressure. You know, the thinking of a game-winning three-pointer to win the basketball championship or closing some big business deal doesn't compare to the pressure of being a dad, of measuring up to the expectations that they have of who we are, what they want us to be. The passage I have selected today is a challenge to fathers, but really, when you read it, it is a challenge to all of us. It's a challenge to all of us from the standpoint that we have a great responsibility in being an example of teaching those who come after us to seek after wisdom. So I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. As we are in our study of Proverbs, seeking ancient wisdom for modern times, this passage is appropriate for fathers and for all of us to consider a challenge. The first thing I would like to point out in these verses 1 through 9, is that a father is a man of counsel. A father is a man of counsel. Now, we understand what counsel is. It's offering advice. Just pure and simple, it's offering advice. It's based on any number of factors. Counsel can come from experience. We have all been through, sometimes we sadly admit it, but we have all been through the school of hard knocks, haven't we? And so experience is something that we want to give counsel to others about what we have learned through those events, sometimes difficult, that we want to have others avoid. And so we offer to them advice based on experience. Through the years, we have learned some important lessons that we want to pass on, especially to our children. So we not only offer advice or counsel through experience, we can offer it through education. Sometimes the things that we learn through school, regardless of what age it was that we were in school or what degree we may have earned, there are things that we can pass on that are a benefit, that are wise based on education. We want to exhort, we want to edify, we want to build up through the things that we provide counsel for them. Rehoboam, you remember him back in the Old Testament. He had just taken over the office as king from his father, Solomon, who was the greatest or the wisest man to ever live. And Rehoboam sought counsel from his father's advisors. And then he sought counsel from his own peers, and he listened to the foolish advice, the counsel of his peers, and so eventually lost the kingdom. The wise father counsels from his wisdom. So if you want to be a good father, if you want to be a good counselor, give good counsel. Notice from these verses, first of all, not only is the father someone who gives good counsel, his counsel is solid, verses 1 and 2. Listen, my sons, to a father's instructions. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. Solomon begins by inviting his children to listen or to hear. And it's more than just sitting down and having a casual conversation where you exchange ideas or thoughts about something. The intent of the word listen is that there is not only a command, but that there is obedience. Listen. I want you to get this because it's important on how you live and what happens to you in life. I'm sure that you have had times when you felt like the advice that you gave just sort of sat there. Like it was talking to a 20-foot brick wall. You know, you're talking, you're whispering, and it doesn't get through. Where to them it's like a foreign language, and they sit there with that blank expression on their face. Huh? You know, sometimes we can feel frustrated because we're just not sure if the counsel we're giving them is getting through. But remember that God's Word will penetrate the heart. It will do what it's intended. Solomon is not offering a suggestion. He's not telling his sons to take it or leave it. In the tense of the word used, this is a command. He's saying, pay attention. Listen up. What I'm telling you is important stuff, so don't throw it out with the trash. Don't fling it out the window alongside the road. It's not roadkill. This is important truth that I want you to get. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress," if there's a word that you should underline or circle in your Bibles in Deuteronomy 6, it's verse 7, and the word impress. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hearts and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. By the way, dads, for those of you whose kids were in Sunday school, I challenge them to ask if you're the dad of this proverb. And if not, to step up and be this dad. This is good advice for all of us. Are we the kind of person who's giving solid counsel from God's Word? Our responsibility as fathers is to counsel them with godly principles. You know, don't just talk about things like changing oil or other choices like making a good career path or choosing a good spouse. We need to teach them biblical principles to live by wherever we go, wherever we're at. It says here that we're to impress it on their hearts. Impression means to make an indelible mark, something that isn't going to be removed, that they're always going to have it. It's like chiseling something in stone. Teach them wherever you at biblical principles. We were talking about the wood that's out here and Ron, with your working in construction and sometimes having to use sandpaper to smooth things out. Sandpaper is gritty. If you feel it, it's rough. But in order to have a smooth surface, the sandpaper is necessary. And so I was telling the kids, you know, sandpaper is like life. Sometimes things happen to us in circumstances. And so if, for example, Ron and Jordan were working on a cabinet together and he's sanding, Ron could suggest to Jordan that life is going to have stuff that seems rough. But in the end, when you look back, it has smoothed out who you are in character. So we are to take the principles of everyday kinds of living and apply scriptural truths to them. That's what this passage is suggesting. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he goes, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I like what the message has to say. It says, it reads this way, "Point your kids in the right direction. When they're old, they won't be lost." Kids are going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. This generation, what makes us think that this generation is going to be the first that is completely void of any kinds of mistakes? What this proverb is suggesting is that if we teach them the biblical principles in the beginning of their life, though they make mistakes and veer off the course, they will come back to these principles that you have taught them. you look at the Old Testament examples, Abraham sure messed up. His son Isaac messed up. His son Jacob messed up. There, his sons, all 11 of them, minus Joseph, messed up. But we see the principle that when they were old, they came back to the teachings of God. When they mess up, when kids mess up, we need to continue to give them solid counsel and genuine love, telling them they better, we shouldn't tell them that they better straighten up or else. We need to demonstrate grace and love. We need to demonstrate God's forgiveness. If they're given solid biblical counsel and standards, they may veer off course, but they will eventually, because they have received right counsel, return back to the truth. That's our hope when our kids veer off course, that eventually they will return. So we need to teach them counsel that is solid. Notice verses 3 and 4. It says that his counsel is seasoned. Not only is his counsel solid, but it is seasoned. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commandments and you will live. This is counsel that has stood the test of time. Solomon is suggesting to his sons that, you know, I remember when I was a kid. How many of you have heard that one before? When I was your age, my dad said. That's what Solomon is saying. He is suggesting to his children that I remember when I was young, my father gave me the same things I'm giving you. They have stood the test of time. They are principles that are well founded. It is truth that I'm giving to you, that I'm passing on to you. Every generation has the responsibility to pass on solid counsel to the next generation. How well are we doing? Don't abdicate the responsibility and leave it to the schools or to the government. You can bet your bottom dollar that their counsel won't be right or righteous. They're teaching kids that truth isn't absolute. It's whatever you make it. What's right or wrong for you isn't necessarily right or wrong for me. We need to teach them that truth is absolute and that it is founded on this book we call the Bible. Having come from God, who has authored it for us. We need to take responsibility for helping our kids know truth from error. It will take time. It will be inconvenient. It can be frustrating if they don't get it the first time, but keep at it. Keep at it. We need to pass on truth to them so that they pass on truth as Solomon was doing to his children because David had taught him. Thirdly, notice that his counsel is secure. Verses 5 and 6, get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The result of obeying or not obeying speaks for themselves. Solomon instructs his sons here that if they will but listen and obey, if they will pursue wisdom, then the result is that wisdom will protect them. We have learned in our study of Proverbs that wisdom, following wisdom, brings long life and joy in life and health in life. I'd like to imagine David sitting down with Solomon and they're under some shade tree out in the palace courtyard sipping lemonade and David is reciting to him Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or sit in the seat of the scornful or stand in the, you know that. I could read it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of God of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree who's planted in water, and his leaf does not wither. But the wicked are like chaff. The wind just blows them away. They perish. Solomon is saying, son, you have a choice here. You can obey God's word to be protected, or you can disobey it and perish. God's word will keep you from sin. If you live by God's standards, you won't throw your money away. You won't contract any STDs. You won't end up in jail for some crime. But if you do mess up, I'll still be there. We need to let our kids know that even if they do mess up, we'll be there. Not just when they're good, but when they do bad as well, that we still love them. Now, that doesn't mean, kids, that you got the green light to go ahead and do what you want. Solomon is teaching principles that are wise for us to follow. Wisdom will guard your decisions. So have counsel that is secure. In verse 7, his counsel is supreme. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding. Supreme carries the idea of being highest in rank or authority or quality or achievement or excellence. There isn't anything greater in value, Solomon is saying, than wisdom. Pursue after it. It is the rarest gem that you can follow after and pursue. It is the greatest quality. Among the stories that Jesus told, you may remember the one in which he said, heaven is like the man who found a pearl of great wealth, and he sold everything that he had in order to secure this pearl because it was of great value. That's what Solomon is suggesting here, that it is supreme. It is something that we need to pursue after. And then in verses 8 and 9, he says that his counsel is splendor. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Wreaths were worn in that day for a variety of occasions. When a festival happened or a wedding occurred, they would put wreaths on their head. It was a symbol of joy, an expression of excitement and enthusiasm for the event. They were also given to athletes or generals who were victorious in battle or on the track field. They were given as decorations for victory. Wisdom will be like a wreath. It will be an accessory that will enhance your beauty. His counsel is of splendor. Wise fathers seek to give godly counsel to their children so that they too can make wise choices. And children, there's an admonition here to us that we obey our fathers in the Lord. So a father is a man of counsel. Secondly, I want you to notice in verses 10 to 13 that he is a father is a man of courage. He is a man of courage. Most fathers, I think, want the best for their children. We want our children to do better than we did in school. We want our children to do better than we did in sports. We want our children to do better in a career than we did, regardless of if they choose the same career that we did. We want them to do better in every aspect. So it takes courage for us to encourage them. It takes courage for us to admit when we were wrong, to admit that we've made mistakes along the way. I think that in doing so, we want them to avoid the pain that we might have experienced in those events that we want them to avoid. Believe it or not, kids, we were in your shoes once. We were the same age you were. Would any adult here admit that? We were all kids at one point in our life. It takes courage to make choices that go against what the rest are doing. It takes courage to say no to a dream weekend golf trip with the buddies, to say no to a promotion that will keep us on the road for weeks at a time, or to say no to courtside seats to the big game when you made a promise to your son that you're going to build a bird feeder, to your daughter that you're going to take her out to get her nails done. It takes courage to spend time with your family. Patrick Morley, founder of Man in the Mirror Ministries, once said, if you don't have enough time for your families, you can be 100% certain that you are not following God's will for your life. My Christian education teacher in college used to say that the family that plays together, the family that prays together, is the family that stays together. It takes courage to spend time with your kids, no matter what age they are. last year there was a commercial on television that I thought hit a home run for me. It starts out with this picture of this elderly woman sitting in her second story apartment window reading the newspaper. And she hears some noise down in the street below. So she looks out the window and there is this man on the sidewalk doing this cheer. You have to picture that. He's cheering like a football or basketball cheerleader. He's cheering. What she can't see is that on the edge of the building, which is past her view, next to the dad is his little grade school daughter, and he's practicing her cheers with her. It takes courage to do those kinds of things. Notice in these verses that the man of courage guides, the man of courage guards, and the man of courage grips. Read these verses with me, verses 10 through 13. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. He guides, he guards, he grips. I'm looking forward to the Olympics this summer. I enjoy watching the various different events. Maybe you recall back in 1992 Olympics. That goes back a number of years, I know. But maybe you remember the event in the men's 400-meter semifinals. Derek Redmond was representing the Great Britain, and he was a favored among the athletes for that particular event. And as the gun went off, he knew that he was running the race of his life. And as he rounded the first corner, he got about 150 yards into the race. He felt a stabbing pain in the back of his leg and he fell face first to the track. He had pulled a hamstring. Before the first aid individuals could get to the track to assist him, he managed to get up and started hopping along the track. And out of the crowd, bursting through the security, was a large man running out onto the track, and it was his dad. And he raced over to his son and he said, "You don't have to do this." And the son said, "Yes, I do." And so, grabbing a hold of his son and holding him up, he said, "Then let's do this together." And they hopped a little, they walked a little, but they managed to get around to the finish line. Being a father takes courage to push aside all the security guards in life to get to a son or daughter who needs our help, who needs to know that we're right there with them when the pain of life sweeps over them, when disappointment overwhelms them, or when we've made a promise to them. It means that we endure the stares of the crowd and ignore the cries of the critic. And dads, it takes courage to do what is right, even to admit when we're wrong. Best-selling author and time management guru Ken Blanchard shared a story that occurred a number of years ago with his senior high school son. He had a large pickup truck, and they had a small driveway. He was supposed to park his truck out on the street, and one day Ken drove in expecting to have a place in the driveway where his son was now parked, and he let out his fury on his son. He told him everything that he needed to know why his truck needed to be where it was not. And then he went on into the house. But his son was following him, and he said, "Dad, you forgot the last part. You know, the part about you're a good kid. I love you. And this is so unlike you." To which Ken Blanchard then says he just bust out laughing, and they embraced, and he asked forgiveness of his son, and his son never parked his truck in the driveway again. The courageous father guides, he guards, he grips his children. With courage, take hold of them or someone else will. take hold of them or someone else will. In verses 14 through 19, I want you to notice that a father is a man of character. He is a man of character. Notice in verses 14 through 17 that he avoids evil. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of the evil man. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Through his example, the father shows his children the dangers of following the path of evil. He explains its natural course and the consequences of pursuing wickedness. Again, remember the psalmist who said that you are happy if you don't follow them. Psalm 1. The reason that Solomon explains is that they are bent on doing evil. They're the ones who cause trouble. They're the ones who are out looking for some kind of mischief that they can get into. Now, mischief is not in the sense of something that's a little schoolyard prank. It's not like setting a tack on somebody's chair or greasing the school doors in the hallway. That's not what he's talking about. Mischief in this case is evil. It's wicked. It is something that is bent on destruction. So understand that. Notice, too, that our verse calls to mind that they have to do some evil before they hit the sack. That it's always on their mind. It's like what Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That characterizes the heart of the wicked being described by Solomon, and he's telling his sons to avoid such a person because all they want to do is to get into trouble. How many of us would acknowledge that we followed somebody and got into trouble because they were the ones who led us that way? The wise father sets the example of avoiding evil. In a sense, as he's reciting what is the lifestyle of the wicked, he's painting a big stop sign. Don't go down that road. Don't follow them. Stop. To the Thessalonians, Paul gives the advice that we are to abstain from the appearance of evil. He writes to the Romans not to conform to the world, and to Timothy he says to flee youthful lusts. Peter advises us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. A father is a man who sets an example of avoiding evil. He doesn't cheat on income taxes or shortchange the gas attendant. He avoids wickedness. On the other hand, if you want to be a father of character, then these verses also suggest that we aspire to godliness. He not only avoids evil, but he aspires godliness. Verses 18 and 19. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. As a young minister, a leader, Paul is writing to Timothy some of the characteristics of a man who should be selected for a leader in the churches that he was overseeing. And among them was to be a man who was blameless in character. Somebody who avoided the appearance of evil, who went out and strived to have a godly life. We need to be men of integrity and honesty. We need to do what is right. We need to aspire to godly living. Our children will learn from watching us whether or not God can be trusted. Robin reminded me of that card she wrote for Father's Day, and she said, you know, we'll be driving down the road and they'll be discussing, she and David, they'll be by themselves, and they're driving down the road and Robin is saying something and David says, but Dad says, they're listening. They're watching. So be a good example. Aspire to godliness. Follow godly character that leads to a path that gets brighter and brighter with each passing day. The way becomes clearer. It's like, as he's suggesting here, as the dawn breaks forth, the light begins to shine brighter and brighter and things become more visible. They become clearer. On the other hand, it's like walking, if you're pursuing wickedness, it's like walking into a deep forest. The deeper you go, the darker it gets. We need to aspire to godliness. And then finally, I want you to notice in the remaining verses 20 to 27 that a father is a man of caution. First of all, in verses 20 to 20, 20 through 23, he cautions the heart. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The heart is the symbol of the inner hidden life. It's not the thing that pumps the blood that keeps us going every minute of our life. It is symbolic of a source of behavior. It's our conduct. The urging of Solomon is to indelibly write these commands of wisdom on the heart so that they won't be erased. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11 say, "How shall a young man keep his ways pure? By taking heed thereto according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So it is helping us to understand the conduct that we have as a result. Sir Walter Raleigh was one of Britain's greatest sea captains. He was also highly favored by Queen Elizabeth I. However, her successor, James I, disliked him and sentenced him to death. The executioner, whose sympathy was with the prisoner, did not have any joy in the task he was about to take. Hoping to ease the sailor's last moments, the executioner told Sir Walter Raleigh how to place his head on the block to ensure swift decapitation. The prisoner thanked him and said, "It matters little whether or not the head is right, so long as the heart is right." We need to caution the heart of those that we counsel. Jesus said that what is in the heart will come out in our actions. So we need to keep our heart. Verses 24 and 25, he cautions the head. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Fathers, we need to realize how powerful our words are. Experts, and I'm not sure who they are, but experts suggest that parents average 10 negative comments to our children for every one positive comment, and that it takes 4 positive comments to overcome 1 negative comment. We need to be careful what we say. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit the hearers." Ephesians 4:15 cautions that we should speak truth in love. Colossians 3:8-10, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self, which is its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of Christ." James speaks about the effect of the tongue when he talks about how a large ship, is steered by a small rudder, symbolizing that even though the tongue is small, it can create a great effect. We need to watch what we say and how we say it. We need to watch where we look. This verse suggests that we keep our eyes fixed straight ahead. And Hebrews 12:3, that our focus needs to be on Christ. When everything else around us, we need to focus on Him. So, we need to caution the heart. And then finally, this father cautions the hands, verses 26 and 27. "Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your feet from evil." Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4 shows the direct link between the heart and the hands. The hands also being a symbol of activity. "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." We need to watch what we do. We need to watch what we do, cautioning our hands. Truth be told, as I think about we spent yesterday afternoon up north with my dad, enjoying some time with him. But truth be told, as I think about my dad, I have to admit that it is going to be difficult when at such time the Lord takes him home. I love my dad. I love when he engaged us in beanbag fights. I loved when he would get out his army mittens. This is just one pair. And as grade school kids, we'd put them on and we'd box. I always liked having my brother wear these because they were more padded. I loved it when he taught us how to fish and hunt, and even though I'm not very good at either, those are good memories. I love when he taught us how to play softball. I loved it when we had big snowfalls down before we moved to camp, and we lived in Lake Orion subdivision, and he would hitch up the toboggan to the back of his truck and pull us around the neighborhood. I'm sure that we were the envy of all the kids in the houses around us because Dad was cool. He showed us unconditional love by caring for our mom. And he showed us his commitment to the Lord by every morning before having his cup of coffee and his breakfast, he would sit in the chair with his Bible open and read and pray. He was a man of courage. He is a man of counsel. He is a man of character. He is a man of caution. Being a father is a daunting and oftentimes overwhelming job. The hours are long, the pay is small, but the long-term rewards are fabulous. We'll never know how even just spending time is of great value to them. Charles Adams, who was the son of President John Quincy Adams, one day took his son, Brooke, out to go fishing. In his journal, after he passed away, they read this entry on that particular day. Spent the whole day fishing with my son. Caught nothing. Wasted day. They went to the same journal of his son, or the same day of his son's journal, and found this entry. Went fishing with my dad all day. Best day of my life. We may not ever measure up to the father we want to be, but with God's help and with God's word, we can be the father our children need us to be. Men have been asked this question: what is the most courageous thing that you've ever done? I would suggest that before we answer that, we think about our task of being a father. Numerous times in the opening pages of the book of Joshua, God challenged him to take courage. You're not alone. That's a great advice for us, whoever we are, to take courage. Be a father who is a man of counsel. Be a father who is a man of courage. Be a father who is a man of character. Be a father who is a man of caution. And as we close in prayer, I would invite those of you to join me who are fathers in standing as we have a closing prayer. So would fathers, you just join me right where you're at. Stand up. And Father, thank you for these men. We have a huge responsibility regardless of the age of our children. Being a father doesn't end when they leave for college and go on to their own life. We have a daunting responsibility to set an example to our children of godly living. And I would ask you, Father, to, through your word, empower us to be the men that we need to be for our children, who then will lead their children and pass on your truth. Thank you, Father, and I commit them to you, and I commit each of us to you, Father. Men and women alike here today, young or old, there is something in your word in this passage for each of us to give wise counsel, to have courage to live godly, to be people of character and to give words of caution. And so we commit ourselves to be your servants for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.